good morning to you all. This is our time of greetings and welcoming. So welcome to all our visitors who are here for the first time, Real Life Church, at our new facility. It may be old to some of you, but it is new to us. And we give thanks for everything that God provides for us because he is so good. He takes very good care for us, care of us, and for us, too. He does do that, too. My name's Kai Leo. I'm a deacon here. But I'm also a little bit of a preacher, so my exhortation also looks a little different than everybody else's. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So much so that I am, though I'm sick, I am delighted this morning. Laura, get your tissues out. I'm delighted this morning because yesterday I was blessed. And I was blessed to go to attend the homegoing service. I said that wasn't a funeral. It was a homegoing. It was a celebration of a life well-lived, and one that was so well-lived for God, and it ministered to me. And so I want to give a little bit of what it ministered to me to you. And there's a psalm in Psalm 84:10, and it says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And Laura's grandmother, who went home to be with the Lord, she taught Sunday school up until last week. Till the last week of her life, she taught Sunday school. She baked cookies and sent them off to kids who were in college, love you, praying for you, God bless you. She told a girl, she said, hey, can you sing this song at my funeral? Not knowing that in just a week's time, she would go to be with the Lord. And as I was sitting there, Laura got up and she said, I teach Sunday school because when I was a little girl, my grandma taught Sunday school. And my soul rejoiced because that was a woman who was content to be a doorkeeper, something little and menial, in the house of God than have a prime seat at the king's palace. That's what that psalm is talking about. So I want to say, and I want to die the same way. I want to be working for the Lord up until it's time to go. And so I hope that you do too. So I just want to say I praise God for yesterday. I praise God for your grandma and for her ministry and her faithfulness and how it lives on through you. So much so that today's verse is now turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. That's where we are today. Paul said the same thing about somebody that is going to be introduced to us today. So we're going to be in Acts chapter 16. Verses 1 through 5, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. I'm going to read it, pray, and then Rob is going to preach the word for us today. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple from there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following days to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you that you are the only living and the everlasting God. We thank you that your word is true, and that as we hear your word preached, as we read it, we're not just looking at history or events. We are looking at your eternal revelation that has been delivered to us, that has been passed down from generation to generation, from faith to faith, and it is taking us from glory to glory. And so, God, as we hear your word today, we pray that you will change us from one level of glory to another, that we'll be different people for having heard your word today. Thank you for speaking to us. And so, God, now speak through the pastor, speak directly to our hearts. Move him aside in the self and hide him behind the cross so that you can preach through him and preach your word to us. We give you praise for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Kylie. We're going to be in Acts 16. So I did want to, that's all right. We did want to, one, just recognize a few things this morning. Lots of things happening in the church family. We're obviously in a new building. We had a soft entry last week. This week we have mission kids running everywhere. So Laura and Carly and the volunteers that are in there this morning, I think it's Chad and Bev and Emily is upstairs. So please thank them when you see them. Many of our other people volunteer and work with our children as well. They're all kind of on the same page. You go through a thing called the Gospel Project, which walks our kids through the whole Bible in 4 years. So we love that they get to do that. But talk to our volunteers. None of them are getting paid, in case you were wondering. So they're all volunteering. They put in some time prepping and coming. And then Carly and Laura are our main coordinators for the Mission Kids program. So just encourage them. Obviously, we've been a little hit or miss the last few weeks. So now we're settling in. There might be a few kinks to work out this morning, but we're rolling with that. So I just wanted to recognize our volunteers that do that every week. Obviously, the people are up front that worship, that lead us in worship through song. Brett and Stephanie and Hidong and Sophia and others, as they do that, please encourage them. It's a thing that, as Kylie just shared, Laura's grandmother taught Sunday school for, I asked a couple people yesterday, best recollection, I got 40 years, I got 50 years, I got a couple different answers when I asked yesterday. So probably up to 50 years teaching Sunday school. And there was a whole generation of people at her homecoming yesterday, multiple generations of people at her homecoming yesterday that got up and said, I grew up with Miss Miriam teaching my Sunday school class. So that's the kind of stuff that I know it feels like maybe sometimes you're just kind of volunteering, but you're not. You're not. You're impacting souls for Jesus. So just keep that in mind. And also, those who do it faithfully, please encourage them. They do it regularly, and we're thankful for it. We're in Acts chapter 16, and one of the unique things in Acts chapter 16 is this. We get a whole bunch of people recognized that are serving Jesus in Acts 16. Men, women, mothers, grandmothers, wonderful stuff in Acts chapter 16 as we're walking along. So last week, if you missed us or weren't with us, the end of chapter 15 had a unique thing that the Bible talks to us and Luke records for us, is that Paul and Barnabas went separate ways. They had a disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take his nephew with him again. Paul did not want to go with Barnabas' nephew because the previous time they went with Barnabas' nephew, he took off in the middle. So Paul was a little bit of a stickler. He had a little bit of an issue with it. Didn't want to do that. Barnabas wanted to take him and had seen some change in John Mark's life and some maturity. So they actually went separate ways. God used the disagreement to multiply the impact for the gospel. Barnabas and John Mark went one way. Paul teamed up with Silas. They went another direction. And they went off to tell people about Jesus. Now, we don't hear a lot more about Barnabas and John Mark. We do later know that John Mark and Paul reconciled. They came back together. Paul eventually, when he witnessed more of John Mark's spiritual maturity and his ability to commit and be consistent, he welcomed John Mark back into a relationship with him. So we do know that later on in Scripture, but right now, the story, the narrative continues with Paul and Silas heading back to all the places that Paul and Barnabas had visited on their first missionary journey. So he's going back around to encourage the believers. And as we pick up at the beginning of this journey, he goes to Derbe and Lystra. Now, if you do remember early on in Acts, and I hope you would remember, we want to be reading, so stay in the book of Acts, not just on Sunday morning. Take a look through the week. Be reading. Start at chapter 1. Read up to where we are. Keep this going. If you remember in Paul's first missionary journey, he went to Lystra and then Derbe. So what we see here is Paul's doing a reverse of his first trip. Okay, so he's going back through the opposite way. And he gets to Derbe, and we see a particular introduction here that's familiar to us if we continue to read on in the New Testament, and that's Timothy. Okay, one of the things I want us to realize about Timothy is we're introduced to Timothy here, but the legacy that's left for him is super important. It's very unique that we're looking at this morning, that Kylie just shared from one of the things that Laura's grandmother impacted him with yesterday. And we see even Laura is able to continue to serve and work with kids because she watched her grandmother do this. That's Timothy's story. Timothy's spiritual legacy didn't come from his dad. His dad was a Greek. He was a pagan. And we actually don't know anything else about Timothy's dad except that. All we know is he was not a believer. But we do know that his mother Eunice was a believer, and his grandmother Lois was a believer, and that spiritual heritage got passed down to him to eventually get to Timothy, who's discipled by Paul and becomes one of the most influential spiritual leaders in the first century. So, one of the lessons we can get from this is it does not matter where your spiritual heritage comes from, the Lord will use it. Come from your dad, come from your mom, come from a stepdad, come from a stepmom, come from a pastor that you encountered while you were a kid, come from your Sunday school teacher when you were growing up. Your spiritual legacy, God will weave the story of the gospel into your life. And it does not matter where it comes from. He will use it. In this generation, in the first century church, your heritage came from your dad. Period. Okay? It's one of the reasons why Timothy wasn't circumcised, even though his mother was a Jew. Because you didn't get circumcised as a kid if your father was not Jewish. And what God tells us here, what he's showing us firsthand is, all that earthly stuff goes away, and the family of God, spiritual heritage can be passed on. Doesn't have to be through bloodlines. Can be through bloodlines. But the most important bloodline is the one that comes from Christ. So it doesn't matter if your parents followed Jesus faithfully. If they did, praise him for it. Make the most of it, build on it, learn from it. If they didn't, know that you have a heritage that goes all the way back to Eunice and Lois in the first century. Because when Jesus saves you, he brings you into a family. And the spiritual heritage of that family is now yours. So we heard that yesterday. Some of us were able to stay. You guys heard it from Laura's grandmother. There are people that accredited her with their spiritual legacy because she was faithful enough to weave them into her bloodline in Christ. That's why Scripture talks so much about adoption. Because when you're adopted, you become part of a family. And when Christ adopts us in, we get to do what Timothy gets to do here. How good is that? No matter how broken your past is, Jesus hands you his legacy. That's a miracle. That's good stuff. No matter how broken your parents or your family was, no matter how broken your upbringing was, none of that actually defines you as a follower of Christ. Jesus' legacy defines you. So here we have Timothy, who in the Jewish culture was an outcast. He was not to be regarded. He could not probably lead in the Jewish culture much. His father was not a Jew, and he was not circumcised, and he didn't measure up to all their measuring sticks. But Jesus decides, once he's adopted into his family, he gets all the rights and privileges of the king. So Acts 16, verse 1. Paul comes to Derbe. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So there's these three little towns, Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, okay? And what we see is they're not big towns. They're kind of little villages. In the long story, Timothy actually becomes a little bit of a roving pastor between this little triangle of cities, these little villages in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. He's the elder that kind of oversees each of those. going down the road. So he's well spoken of in verse 2 by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to go with him. So as he comes through, him and Silas hit Derbe and Lystra. And Paul says, this guy has got some character. The Spirit of God is on this guy. Paul feels a kinship to him. Paul wants to build into his life. So Paul wants Timothy to go with him on this journey. Not to stay with him. We know that later. He decides to take him with him so he can disciple him for a time. And then Timothy goes back to Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and leads the church there. So Paul takes an opportunity to build into Timothy. But he says he wants to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because there were Jews who were in these places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Does that particular sentence strike you as strange? Anybody? A little bit. Exactly, a little bit, because there was just this big thing in the previous chapter called the Jerusalem Council, where they had a big old fight in the church about if you had to circumcise people when they came to follow Jesus or not. And the decision was, you did not have to circumcise people that came into the faith. So the men that came into Christ did not have to be circumcised. Paul heads back out on this missionary journey to actually tell all the churches that news. And then he picks up Timothy and he has him circumcised. What is going on here? This seems very strange when you first read it. Literally the first town they hit, telling people that the believers, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, decided circumcision is not required. He grabs the first guy that's going to go with him and makes him get circumcised. While preaching that, circumcision is not necessary. How does this match up? What does this look like? And what we do with sentences like this will determine how we view Scripture. You can't just write it off and say, well, I don't get that, and start moving on. You have to pause for a minute because Scripture is inspired by God. So that sentence is there for a reason. And Paul did what he did, being led by the Spirit of God, for a reason. And the reason is the impact of the gospel on those around you is more important than your personal preference. That's why Timothy ends up getting circumcised. Circumcision is not a pleasurable experience. Okay? If you've had kids and you've had them circumcised in the hospital, you understand, like, they're young enough, they won't remember it, and that's a good thing. Okay? Timothy is a grown man. He goes through a painful process that we already decided was not required. For what? For what? Because there were Jews who were in those places. Why did Paul require Timothy to get circumcised to go with him? Because he knew the places he was going to go next with Paul, most of the people they were going to talk to Jesus about were going to be Jews, and they were going to be all flustered about him not being circumcised. And Paul said, hey, guess what, Timothy, this is going to hurt a little bit. But your personal discomfort is not more important than people hearing the gospel and responding to Jesus. So we're going to take your personal discomfort, and we're going to live with it for a minute. And then once you heal up, we're going to go because we don't want anything to be a distraction from the message of the gospel. That's why that sentence is in here. That's why verse 3 is included. Luke could have just not told us about it, right? Because the whole last chapter was spent, everybody had to travel to Jerusalem. They all had to get around. They got up and presented their arguments. We think circumcision is required. We think it's not. They debated for days. And the leaders in Jerusalem, eventually James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, eventually said, this is what I have decided. We are not going to require this because Jesus saves by faith alone, not by circumcision. So we're not going to require it. Now we're going to send Paul and Barnabas back out so that they can tell all the churches that we are not adding anything to faith. Faith alone saves you. That's the message. They head out. They hit their first town. They pick up their first disciple, major disciple in Timothy, and they make him get circumcised. Here's the lesson. It is a good thing to set aside your personal preferences, not your doctrine, not truth. You don't set aside truth. You don't set aside doctrine, but you do set aside personal comfort. And you do set aside personal preference so that people can hear the good news of Jesus. That's the lesson here. Now, the funny thing is, one of Paul's other major disciples is a guy named Titus. Anybody know anything about Titus? Anybody know if Titus was circumcised? Want to take a stab? Harry? He was not. Now, the pressure was that Titus had to be circumcised in order to follow Paul and follow Jesus. What did Paul do with Titus? He refused. He wouldn't let him circumcise Titus. Does that sound like a double standard? It could sound like a double standard unless you know what's really going on. What Paul's saying is, if you're going to tell Titus he has to be circumcised in order to follow Jesus, I'm not going to let you do it. Because that's not true. But if you're going to tell Timothy, it'd be good if you did so that you can minister the gospel more faithfully, oh, I'll do that. That's fine. But don't start adding requirements to people following Jesus. So we see Timothy, who Paul had get circumcised. We see Titus, who Paul actually fought him and made him not circumcise him because he was clear about one thing. You are saved by grace alone through faith alone. That's it. Now, if you need to change your personal preferences, you need to give up some personal comfort, you need to set aside, maybe you got to get rid of some personal possessions, maybe those types of things. If you got to do that to minister the gospel more faithfully to the people God's called you to, then you do it. Because God and the gospel is more important than those things. But if you start telling people that they have to give that stuff up or they can't be faithful Christians, you're adding something to faith. And God is not honored. And Paul would fight you over it. Okay? So there is not a double standard here. Even though when you first read that, it can be a little bit confusing. This is why it's important to know the story of God and take these passages in context and be able to study them. And also, if you don't know that much, you got to ask somebody. Okay? Ask. That sentence doesn't make any sense. Didn't we just have a big fight in Jerusalem over this? Why is he telling Timothy he's got to get circumcised? He actually doesn't even say that he has to. Just says that he took him and did it. So Timothy was agreeable to the fact. He didn't force him to do it. But in order to go forward and minister to both Jews and Gentiles, Paul knew the circumcision factor because everybody knew his daddy was a Greek. He knew that was going to be an issue. And I don't want to have this conversation every time we walk into somebody's living room. It's basically what Paul's saying. I want to get to the part where we talk about Jesus. We don't spend 2 days debating your circumcision. That's an uncomfortable conversation anyway, right? Like, let's not have that be the mainstay of what we're doing. So he eliminates the distractions in order to keep the gospel the main thing. Verse 4. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So Timothy gets circumcised. He agrees to go with Paul. They go on to the villages. They start encouraging the churches. They deliver the message that came from Jerusalem, that salvation was by grace alone through faith alone, period. And as they're delivering that message, they're probably saying, what about Timothy? He's a Greek. Oh, he got circumcised. Wait a second. Why? Because he thought you were more important than his personal comfort. That's why. He thought you not having a distraction to hearing about Jesus was more important than him sticking to his guns on some secondary issue. That's the message that went forward. Verse 6. They go on. They go through the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia. There's a lot of town names in here. I don't know why Logan didn't read this morning. Should have let him read this morning. They go through the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia. They've been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. That also sounds like a strange thing. Holy Spirit tells them, don't go to Asia. Right? It's not because the Holy Spirit doesn't want the gospel to go to Asia. It's because the Holy Spirit's got a different plan for Paul and Timothy and Silas. And he doesn't want them getting distracted by other stuff. And the Lord's going to do that in your life. Sometimes you're going to be like, hey, look at all these good options. And God's going to tell you not to do some good options so that you can do other stuff better, more directed, more focused. Okay? That's what he does right here to Paul and Silas and Timothy. Paul, you know Paul, right? We know Paul's character by now. Paul will talk to a tree trunk. He'll go anywhere, right? He'll talk to anybody. Anybody know somebody like this? No? Yeah? All right, you're with me? You know somebody like this. My father is this person, okay? I remember growing up thinking, I wish he would just stop talking to people, right? I do. I remember that. It was part of, I remember being a little kid thinking, we lived like less than half a mile from a grocery store. It's actually one of the greatest grocery stores ever in the creation of the world. It's a blessing from God. It's called Wegmans. Okay, anybody ever been to a Wegmans? Okay. We lived right by like one of the first ones ever. It wasn't like they are now. Now they're like Disney World for groceries, okay? But it was this place that was less than a half mile from my house. And my mom, probably to get me out of the house and away from her sometimes, would hand me like a quarter and say, go buy some bulk candy, right? You could go down there and there was these big barrels and they were full of candy. And there was like a whole aisle of them. And for a quarter, you could get like a whole bag of candy. Cameron's like, his mouth is watering at this point. But just go to Wegmans all the time because we could walk there. My mom said, go get grab a gallon of milk, right? Walk down, get it for me, come back, you know, eggs, whatever. Every time we walked in that store with my dad, there was no such thing as a quick trip. He's talking to people in the aisles. He's talking to workers who are stocking shelves and can't move. He used to call that a captive audience, right? You're working, you can't go nowhere. I'll stand here and talk to you, right? He used to do that, and then we go to checkout. We get in the checkout line, and he'd be in this long conversation with people with the checkout lady. After he'd get their whole story, find out where she grew up, just talk about everything. Meanwhile, there's people behind you, right? He did not care. My dad was just kind of, he talked to anybody, anywhere. That's Paul, right? Paul will talk to a bump on the log about the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit tells him, don't go to Asia. Why? Because Paul would get all wrapped up in Asia. He'd be there for a year. He'd be talking to everybody, okay? Because God had a different plan and different people for him to talk to. He said, you can't go to Asia. Literally, it says, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's also somebody, if you don't say it real clearly, he doesn't get it, okay? Some of us are like that. So the Holy Spirit didn't just say, hey, I'd rather have you go over here. He actually said, you're forbidden to go into Asia. Oh, well, okay. I guess we'll go this way, right? Away from Asia. Verse 7, when they come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to do that either. Okay, Holy Spirit's all over these guys, right? They're wandering around, okay, Euro-Asia, and the Holy Spirit keeps forbidding them to go places. I don't know how the Holy Spirit forbid them to do it. I kind of would like to know. I wish Luke, the detail guy, would write that down, because that'd be kind of key, right? Where you like sprain your ankle when you took a right turn? Just don't go that way, right? Got to go left, okay? So I don't know how the Spirit did it, but the Spirit forbid them to do it. And frankly, there's things in your life that you feel the Holy Spirit forbidding you from doing, right? And when somebody asks you, how do you know? You say, I just know. It is. The Holy Spirit is part of your life. It tells you something. It's like when somebody asks you, like, how do you know you should marry the person you married? I knew. I mean, I can give you a list of like 100 things, but it was like, I just knew, right? So this is what the Spirit's doing for Paul and Silas and Timothy. He's directing their paths. Verse 8, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And in Troas, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying to him, come over to Macedonia and help us. That is a helpful vision. When you are wondering what God wants you to do next, and in a vision, a man appears that you are well aware where he is from, and he says, come here and help me. Clear as day. Okay? So, verse 10, when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 10 is a great verse about learning how to respond when God tells you something. Most of these visions that we see in Scripture, I don't know what you think of when you hear me say the word vision, okay? It could be anything. I don't know what your background is with it. I don't know how you see it. It could be a dream, could be anything. But most of the time, when Peter had a vision about the sheet coming down from heaven, when Paul has this vision, it's like the best way that I've heard it described that I think could be accurate. Obviously, I wasn't there, so I don't know. But it's kind of like a daydream. Like you're staring off into nothing in the middle of the day, and all of a sudden you have a vision from the Lord. That may have happened to you before. I think it's happened to me one time. Okay? Doesn't happen to me, but Paul seems to only be like ringing these up, right? Like Holy Spirit's showing up, telling himself all the time in visions. But I think I've had it happen to me one time, and it was actually a vision. It was about, I didn't tell my wife I was going to share this, but vision about my wife. So I had a little temporary insanity when I first started dating my wife, and I decided that I should break up with her, which was dumb, and I get that. You don't have to tell me. So I got in the middle of that, okay? I ended up, it was the summertime. I was supposed to help lead a missions trip to Senegal, West Africa. I was supposed to be there 2 weeks. I kind of lost my mind for a little bit. I ended up staying there for 6 weeks, right? Just didn't come home. Like, I'm going to stay here. I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm going to stay here for a little bit. I got back from there. There's some things, you know, next few months. And the one time I think I heard, the most clear I've heard the Lord speak to me directly was about pursuing Val again. And he just flat out told me. Now, I was praying to God that he told her too, because it was going to have to work out, right? And it did. You know, some of you heard the story. I proposed the idea of getting back together. She said, you put a ring on my finger, we'll be fine. So I said, okay, all right. So that worked, okay? So it's worked out great so far. So the Lord gave me particular leading, but what Paul does here is an example of what we should do when God tells us to do something. He's not confused. God says, hey, go over to Macedonia. I can't be any clearer than putting a Macedonian guy in front of you in a vision and him saying, come help us. Okay? This is as clear as it's going to get. Paul comes out of the daydream, and what does he do? Pack your bags, boys. We're going. Pack your bags. Timothy, Silas, you ready to roll? We're out of here. God told me where we're going next. Remember, he keeps telling them where you're not going. Don't go to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. Don't go to Phrygia. Okay, all right, all right. One day is the daydream. God says, here's where you're going. Oh, okay. Pack your bags. Let's go. We're going. This is the kind of response we should have when God tells us to do something. Not all this, I don't know, God, like, you know, that's going to affect a lot of stuff. Like, what about my finances? What about my relationships? What are people going to think of me? What if somebody makes fun of me? What if people don't understand why I'm doing that? There's none of that going on here. Paul says, God said, go to Macedonia, we're gone. Let's go. The people that they're hanging out with in Mysia and Troas, they're probably going to think, why are you taking off so early? You just got here. God told us to go. We got to go. Okay? This is a great example. Number one, the reason I love this narrative is God is clear as day with what should happen to Timothy. He should get circumcised so that he can be a non-distracting minister of the gospel. So he sets aside personal comfort. He sets aside probably personal belief because Timothy is an adult. It's not like circumcision hasn't been around. Okay? He's made a decision to not do that. But all of a sudden, Paul says, I think it'd be helpful. I'm not going to make you do it, but I think it'd be helpful. And Timothy does it. So we see that the setting aside of personal comfort and personal preference, even if they're strongly held beliefs by you, if they are not primary to the gospel of Jesus Christ being made clear to those that need to hear it, set them aside. That's called love. That's love. When you don't do something that you want to do for the good of others, that's loving others more importantly than yourself. And then Paul, when he has a vision for the Lord, what's next? He's on it. No delay, no questioning, no waffling, no taking popular opinion. They didn't have a vote. Doesn't say he asked Timothy and Silas, hey, there's three of us, so there's got to be a tiebreaker. What do you think? Right? God told me to go to Macedonia. What do you guys think? It don't matter what they thought. Okay? God said go to Macedonia. Paul says, hey, guys, we're going to Macedonia. To Timothy and Silas's credit, they didn't put up much of a stink about it. They said, I'm glad God told you where we're going next. Let's go. And they went. So this is a great example for all of us. Whether you're in the position of leading and influence like Paul, or you're younger in your faith, and you're in the position of following and going where God is leading, go when God says go. Trust those that God has put in spiritual decision-making authority in your life. Okay? And if you're a leader, be gracious, but be clear. Paul said to Timothy, I think you should get circumcised. It's kind of like one of those suggestions. It's not a suggestion. You know how those work? You ever make one of those to somebody? Kind of like, I'm not going to tell you to get circumcised. I'm just going to tell you, if you want to go with me and you want to be influential for the gospel, you probably should. Okay? So it's one of those suggestions. So Paul does it graciously. He doesn't require it. But Timothy says, hey, if he's making this big of a deal about it, I probably should just do what he's telling me to do. And he does it with them. The Macedonian call. This is a famous part of Scripture, and there's great examples in it. So we need to make sure that we're in God's word and we know what's happening here. It's not waffling back and forth when Paul tells Timothy to get circumcised. It's not a big issue when he comes into Macedonia and all of a sudden the Lord tells him where to go. It's not a big deal. It's clear because it's from God. And when it's from God, they move on it. Whether it's circumcision or taking their horses to Macedonia. Okay? The Lord's call is clear, and they move. We also pick up in verse 11 another person's narrative story, Lydia. It's great to hear from another woman. It's great to see how women in the very first century were countercultural, because in this day and age, women didn't get to have much of their own voice. They didn't really get to speak in the synagogue. They didn't really in culture really get viewed as having any kind of influence. And the family of God flips that on its head and gives women plenty of influence and gives women a big voice. So just the fact that Luke includes this little tidbit about Lydia is a huge indicator to the Church of Jesus Christ liberating women. Okay? So anytime you hear this argument that Jesus doesn't value women and the church reflects that, you can pick up your Bible and say, I actually know that not to be true. Let's take a look here. At a time when women were more oppressed than they are now, by far, in Roman and in Greek culture, women were viewed as possessions just like pets, like dogs, it says. A possession to be discarded whenever the owner felt like it. And Jesus comes in and says, don't you do that. Women are image bearers of God. They are equally valued in the family of God. And we're not going to let the culture shape the way God's family works. So just the fact that Lydia's name is named here is huge. Jesus doesn't just placate to women. He values them as image bearers. And Lydia's a huge picture of that. The fact that Paul does what he does here, that the Lord leads Paul to do what he does here, in culture was a big no-no. But in the eyes of the Lord was a huge yes. Verse 11. So they set sail from Troas. We made a direct voyage to Samothrace. I could be saying that wrong, but that's what I got. And the following day they went to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside. We supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down. We spoke to the women who had come together. This is another interesting thing in the first century. Women are often leading the way spiritually. Okay? There's multiple accounts we see of that in the first century church. It happened in Timothy's life. his mother Eunice, his grandmother Lois. They led the charge spiritually. We see it here again. When they get to Macedonia, they find a place of prayer, who's there praying? Doesn't say the men are there. It says the women had gathered there, and they were praying. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. We were supposed that there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. Verse 14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Some interesting things we know about Lydia right from this description. She was a seller of purple goods. That's not a random comment. Okay? Purple goods in the first century signified royalty. And purple was a very tough kind of fabric to make. It was very expensive to make. Lydia was a maker of purple goods, which means she probably supplied royalty with clothing. So Lydia was doing well for herself. She had her own business. She sold to royalty one of the most expensive things in that day, which was purple goods. It says also she's a seller of purple goods who was also a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. She prevailed upon us, right? This is one of the things, like, she didn't just ask. She nagged them. "If you've seen me as faithful to the Lord, please come and bless my house. Stay at my house." Staying in someone's house in the first century was a huge voice of endorsement. Okay? To go and stay at someone's house meant you saw them like family. So staying in someone's house was very significant. Lydia was imploring them to come to their house, and it appears as though they kept saying no. Because it doesn't say she asked and we answered. It says she prevailed. Okay? She nagged us till we went to her house. Because she knew that if they would go to her house, not only would her ministry be blessed, but her house would be blessed. It doesn't just say Lydia was baptized. It says her whole household got baptized. Everybody. That means, you know, she had servants. See, household in this day and age didn't just mean like me and my wife and my kids. It meant me, my wife, my kids. Usually my parents lived with us in this day and age. Usually maybe an aunt or uncle. For somebody who like Lydia, who was selling goods to royalty and making a lot of money doing it, she had a big house. She had a lot of people living with her. Aunts, uncles, cousins, second cousins, right? Because Lydia was apparently the provider. She had a good business going, which means in that day and age, if you had a good business going and you had a big house, you had lots of people there. It wasn't empty wings of your home. It was full. If you had more room, that more and more people were showing up. So when it says Lydia and her whole household were baptized, it shows that she not only led spiritually in her home, but all those people in her household, aunts, uncles, mom, dad, in-laws, servants, everybody followed Jesus. It's a similar declaration to the Philippian jailer, okay, if you know that story. Paul's a prisoner in Philippi, the chains get broken off, they get released, the jailer comes outside. He's literally going to kill himself because that's what had to happen if you lost your prisoners. He's about to kill himself. They call out, "Do not kill yourself. We're all here." The jailer says, "Why are you all here when you could have left?" Paul declares the gospel to them. It says the Philippian jailer and all his household believed and were baptized. Same situation here with Lydia. Okay? So it says that she prevailed upon us. And apparently she was judged as faithful because she says, "If you've judged me as faithful to the Lord, come to my house." And eventually they went to her house. So what do we have in these 15 verses? We have a lot of stuff in these 15 verses. A ton of stuff. We see how we should view our personal possessions, our personal comfort, our personal preferences in light of the gospel. And I don't know if I can say this strongly enough, in a culture in Western America where we value our personal comfort over everything, that Jesus says, don't do that. Clear as day. Your personal comfort, your personal preferences on anything are not more important than people hearing the gospel. Don't let them be a distraction. That's a faithful follower. That's a faithful disciple. It doesn't mean you throw away your personal preferences. Still have them. Just know where they fall in line. And if the personal preference comes before somebody hearing the gospel, or it becomes a distraction to someone hearing the gospel, the personal preference is the one that goes, not the sharing of the gospel effectively. Huge lesson we get from the first few verses here. Secondly, after that, we see that Paul and Silas and Timothy responded to God's decision and God's calling clearly, decisively, and right in time. Don't go to Asia. All right, we're not going to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. All right, we're not going to Bithynia. They end up in Troas. God gives them a vision. You're going to Macedonia. They pack their bags. They get on a boat. They head to Macedonia. Okay? I don't know distinctively what God is telling you to do. But I do know that when he's telling you to do it and he makes it clear, you should do it. You should do it. I don't know if he's telling you that you need to get rid of something in your life that's pulling you back, holding you down spiritually. I don't know if he's telling you that your personal preferences are being a distraction to others hearing the gospel. I'm not sure. But my prayer is that he would be as clear as he was with Paul. And when he is that clear, that we respond in kind. We respond with clarity when he gives us clarity. And then lastly, the story of Lydia should tell us there is no distinction in the family of God between value of image bearers. It's one of the reasons I am convinced this story of Lydia is in Scripture. Now, does that mean that you all have different roles in the family of God? No. Families have roles, right? Like, that's the way families work. But value, no difference in value. Because image bearers of God are image bearers of God, male and female. And God values them all the same. So Lydia's story should be a huge encouragement. Ladies, should be a huge encouragement to you. The fact that in the first century, when you weren't even supposed to write about women, much less show up at their house when they ask you to, that Paul and Silas and Timothy, God told them, this woman's a woman of God. She's an image bearer of God, and she's your sister in Christ. So go ahead and encourage her. Go ahead and go to her house and encourage her ministry. Go ahead and share the gospel with her household and let her lead them as well spiritually, because apparently there wasn't anybody else leading at that time. Go ahead and value that with Lydia. These three sections here in the beginning of this chapter have huge lessons for us today. Huge lessons for us. Is the value of women a cultural issue today? If you're awake, it is. Okay? Otherwise, you have totally missed the boat if you don't understand that there is an issue with how people view women in our world. Don't let the church look like the world. Are you kidding me? The cultural stuff that's going on every day, you read a new story about, I know we're getting recorded, but some slime ball that treats women with disrespect. Don't let that be the church. Don't let that be uttered in the family of God. That is not to be part of following Jesus. Okay? So women, don't accept it, and men, don't do it. Okay? That's just the way it goes. We have to be able to be countercultural in our approach, because the gospel is more important than everything else. Okay? So if you name the name of Jesus, make sure that you're willing to put aside your personal preferences like Timothy. Make sure that you're willing to follow when God tells you to do something, like Paul and Timothy and Silas with the Macedonian call. And make sure you're willing to value all image bearers as equal in God's eyes. If you can't do those things, you need to examine your heart. and you ask the Lord to change you. And then you need to do what he's told you to do. Because it's pretty clear. These 15 verses are not cloudy, right? Like, you're watching, you're like, whoa, that was clear. That's exactly what they should have done. Paul was decisive. He said, Timothy, I think you should get circumcised. Because the next five towns we go to are predominantly Jewish believers. It's going to be a little bit of a distraction. I'm sure Timothy gave pause. Let me think about that for a second, Paul. What does that entail? I don't know, man. Paul said, I think it'd be good for the gospel. And he said, all right, let's do it. Okay? We need to value the gospel as primary in our lives. Don't let other stuff distract you from that. The family of God is important. We see it here. Eunice and Lois and their influence on Timothy, hugely important. Okay? The churches in three villages are built upon the legacy that Eunice and Lois left in Timothy's life. Mother and grandmother built up Timothy. He eventually becomes the lead elder in three villages and the influence of the gospel there. We heard it from Laura's grandmother and the stories that God shared yesterday, today too. A spiritual legacy is one that you want to go to your grave, people talking about. Okay? That's all that matters. When I get old, if I live to be old, I don't know. But when I get old, this is my hope, and this has been put in, still drilled into me from my grandfather, my mother's dad, who is a faithful believer. So when you are old and sitting on a rocking chair somewhere because you can't move no more, what do you want to look back and see? And I'd like to see what Lois and Eunice got to see. I'd like to see what Laura's grandmother got to see. I'd like to see what my grandfather got to see. You can look back now and see four generations of believers because he was faithful. So make sure that we keep these things in mind. This is not just a narrative story about the next few things that happened in the book of Acts. These are critical to following Jesus. So hold them, learn from them, repent where you need to. Most importantly, follow them as you follow Jesus.